I want you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Exodus, chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. May we again pray. Father in heavens, we approach thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. And Lord, that you will move us in a mighty way to be better servants of you. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today. Lord, I pray that you will prick our hearts, convict us of the need that you are calling us to, and we would be moved to be obedient. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words and my heart as the message is preached this morning. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. In our study this morning, we're going to discuss God's calling to Moses to serve him. And as we're going to see through the life of Moses, and in fact, if you study about the life of Moses, especially in the early years, we know that Moses was put into a little ark of bulrushes, if you will, because the edict had gone out to all the midwives that they were to kill all the baby Hebrew children, if you will. We know that Moses' mother had protected him, and she put him into this little ark, if you will, and put him into this went into the bulrushes. And we know that Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the bulrushes, and she raised him, and he was there living in Egypt for some 40 years, and he learned about Egypt. He learned what it meant to be the king of Egypt, in the sense that he learned what the king did. He was always around Pharaoh. He was around being taught all of these different ways, but yet he still knew in his heart that he was still a Hebrew. That's who he was. And so 40 years he lived, and you know that if you continue to study about him, there was one day, one account where he saw some soldiers doing harm to one of his Hebrew brethren, and he didn't like that, and he decided to take matters in his own hands, and he ended up killing the soldier. It was then found out that he had done so, and as a result, he fled Egypt. And for another 40 years then, after he had fled, he ended up, instead of being there in Egypt, he's now in Midian, and he's tending sheep for another 40 years. And the Lord was grooming him in order to be the servant that he would have him to be. And you know, God prepares his people for service, though at the time, the preparation and the enabling is not clearly known. I have to believe there was no way that Moses intended ever to go back to Egypt, because they were looking for him, if you will. They had a warrant, a death warrant out for what he had done. But when God is ready to call us unto his service, and that's irrespective of how young or how old we are, God can use different types of methods to get our attention. And in Moses' case, it was a burning bush that God used to get his attention. One of the things is that as children of God and as church members, we have been called with a great commission that we're to go out, we're to spread the gospel to the lost and dying world. And those who have come to know Christ as Savior, it says that we're to baptize them. They are to be added to our congregation. For what purpose? To teach them the ways of the Lord. To teach them what it means to serve the Lord. And then at the appropriate time, the Lord then can call that trained, that taught individual unto greater service unto Him. Paul wrote unto the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says there in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So the church was given a great commission. The church was given the commission of being ambassadors so that we might go forth and serve the Lord to win the lost unto Christ. This morning we're going to look at the calling that Moses had, even though at this time he's 80 years of age, the calling that Moses had in order to bring him to a specific service. And as we started reading here in verses 1 and 2 of our text, it says, "Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So, you know, Moses had learned the ways of the wilderness. I have to believe that Moses had seen many bushes on fire, either through lightning strikes, if you will, or just because of the things got hot and they combusted. But, you know, one of the things he'd always seen was that anything that fire was set to, it was consumed. The difference that he's going to see with this bush is that there is no there's no extinguishing it. It's just not consumed, if you will. But one of the things, though, that I find in the upbringing, the training that Moses had, is that he attended these sheep, leading them to green pastures and quenching their thirst by still waters. God was now going to use him to lead his sheep in the wilderness. And I will tell you this, that I'm a firm believer that God wastes nothing in our lives. God wastes nothing. He will use what you know unto His service. He will use it, whatever you know. You may have a certain trade that you use or that you've been trained in. He can use it to your service, to His service. There may be things that you have learned, and He'll take them. Remember what I said? Sometimes He calls us to service that we don't feel we've been equipped in. And what He will do is He will help us to extrapolate what we have learned. And the word extrapolate means that I can take it and apply that to whatever He's calling me to do, because He's given me the foundational training in my life. Verse 3 of our text went on to say, "And as Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." So how many times do we become so busy in our lives that we refuse to turn aside and to see what God has in store for us? You know, one of the things that when Stephen was given the account there in Acts, that's recorded in Acts chapter 7 of what happened, it says in verse 31 of Acts 7, "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight." And again, I have to believe that this was a sight to behold. He had seen things burn. He had seen things catch on fire in the wilderness. But he had seen them burn up. But it says when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. And that's what Stephen recounted, if you will, there when he was before the Sanhedrin. In verse 4 of our text, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I." Note that God called Moses by name. Though God does not speak to us verbally today, and I don't believe He speaks to us verbally, but He speaks to our spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. And as He speaks to us, the question is, are we willing to hear? Moses had two options here. Turn and see, or walk away. You and I have the same choices. Turn and see, or walk away. And the Lord at times tries to get our attention, but oftentimes we take the course of walking away. Moses in this case turned to see what was going on. And as he started to approach, because remember, it says that the Lord himself called him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "Here am I." One of the things I started to do also that I wanted just to add here for good measure, and I think it helped me to really to understand this passage better. When you go and you look at the Hebrew words that are used for the term God, is that the Hebrew term is Elohim. We also will find the word Lord. And the word Lord is Jehovah. And when we look at Jehovah, Elohim, Elohim is three mighty ones, if you will. Three strong ones. In fact, it's the same term that's used when it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." This was the plural, not the duo, but the plural, if you will. And it showed with great force and great power, great authority, that God called him out of the midst of the bush and called him specifically by name. He had something specific for Moses to do. And in verse 5 and 6 of our text says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, I am the Elohim of thy father, the Elohim, if you will, of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, he did not see God. He did not see God. He saw this bush that was burning. He heard his name being called. But he was afraid because God said, "Thou hast entered into holy ground." But what made this place holy? What made it holy was God's presence. That's what made it holy. It was God's presence. And in fact, Stephen, I'm going to go back to what Stephen says there in Acts chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. Again, the account of this, his account of what happened. Verse 32 says, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." Notice he didn't want to look on. He hid his face because God was calling him by name. I will tell you that when God wants our attention, he's going to call us by name. You say, "Well, you just said earlier that he doesn't verbally call us today. He doesn't verbally speak." But I will tell you, he speaks to us. He speaks to us through our spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. And when God is getting your attention, the moment that you will turn to listen to Him, He will be speaking to you. Notice that, again, if He had just walked by, He would not have had any dialogue with Him. But because He turned aside to see that what God was calling. One of the things I also wanted to add here is that how many times do we miss blessings is because we are unwilling to turn and see? How many times do we miss blessings of God because we're unwilling to listen for our name being called unto service? Let's continue reading here in our text now. Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." It goes on to say, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, you know, one of the things is now that God is preparing him and calling him unto a specific service. God revealed to Moses the need of the hour. He told him, this is a situation. My people are under great oppression. Now remember, they had been under great oppression for 40 years. Moses had been gone. Moses had been out in the wilderness. He did not necessarily know what was going on in Egypt, but God says, I have heard their cries. One of the things that sometimes, you know, we have the benefit of stepping back and looking at the big picture. Moses was hearing this much for the first time. Notice how what God said unto Moses back in verse 6. He says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, one of the things is that we know the promise. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, we know the promise that was made unto Abraham, through thy seed will all the earth be blessed. Through thy seed will all the earth be blessed. We find here, and they knew their lineage. Now remember, is that from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and when Jacob had gone out down into Egypt, and we know that he went down into Egypt because of the famine that had taken place. And so 75 of his family and servants and those folks went into Egypt. They had been down in Egypt for some 400 years. They still knew the promise that had been given to Abraham. Though that they were living in Egypt, they were living in the land of Goshen, though they had been multiplying from that, 75 had gone down. Now they're up to probably 1.5 to 2 million people. They still knew about the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that. Moses, I'm sure, was full aware of this as well. He knew of the promises that God had given to Abraham. And so, but yet that would have probably have been a distant thing in his mind, is that God now is trying to bring all of that back and to tell Moses, it is time for me to bring these people, your families, if you will, the folks of the Hebrews out of Egypt, and for me to establish them in the promise. Remember what God had told Abraham. He says, where all the places that you walk, that land is where I'm going to give you. And this is what he said. He's going to give you the land that flows with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All of that land that was promised is going to be given unto you. Moses, I'm sure, heard much of this. But what the stumbling issue was for Moses that we're going to see is that now the bottom line is somebody has to lead them out. I've trained you on how to lead sheep. And you know what it means to lead people, or in the fact of leading sheep. I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to be the one that goes down, and I want you to lead my people out. Now, I'm sure that Moses in his mind, as we will see here, as we will continue, Moses in his mind is already going back, wait a minute, I go down to Egypt and it's a death warrant against me. They're going to kill me. Even though I've been out 40 years, they're still going to, take revenge against me. Verse 11 says of this text, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Now, that's the very first question. God, you know, the very first question is, who am I? And that's the same thing that we asked ourselves to God when he calls us to service. Who am I? There's people that are much more equipped, that have much more knowledge, that have much more of everything that's going to be needed to do what you need. Pick somebody else. Just don't pick me. And I will tell you is that when you do that, is that you're going to miss out on blessings. If God has called you to something to do, He will use everything that you know, plus He will teach you other things on how to be able to do what He wants you to do. I want this to be very clear in our minds. God will not ask you to do anything that you're going to fail in. If it's His grace, His power, His calling, He's going to equip you with everything you need to do what you need to do. Now, it may be challenging. It may be outside of your comfort zone. It may be in an area that you've never traversed into before. But if He is calling you into a place of service, and I will guarantee you, He is going to equip you with everything that you need, but He's going to do it from things you already know. And then He's going to take that and He's going to help you to build into and grow into the position that He's calling you to. So Moses' first statement was, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now you notice the problem with his statement. Who am I? The first thing he does is look at himself. He doesn't look to, okay, God, I'm going to need your power, your strength. I'm going to need your guidance. He looks at himself. Who am I? I'll tell you, if that's something that you're doing, you're looking at yourself, you're going to fail too. If you're trying to do everything in your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom, your own guidance, you're going to fail. Especially if you're trying to serve the Lord. Now notice what it says in the next verse. And he said, certainly, God says, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So what did he say? Here's a token. As, in other words, I'm going to bring you all the way out, and the way that you know that I have been through this with you, you're going to serve me right here where you're at. In other words, you're going to make a big loop. You're going to go down to Egypt, bring the people out, and you're going to come right back here. And that's going to be my token. Which Moses, if he was listening, he is saying, I'm going to be with you the whole way, and I will guarantee you your safety, that you will be able to come all the way back. Verse 13 goes on to say, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am. That I am means I exist. I am the everlasting. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I mean, that's how strong this statement is about the words that God is using with him. It's so when you say, who is this? This is the I Am. This is the ever-existing, perpetual, unconditional existence. I am He that is calling you. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And again, the terms, the words that are being used here in the Hebrew are the words that give forth, in fact, the Lord God actually means Jehovah Elohim, if you will. Jehovah is the one that is my name. I am the perpetual one. I am the strong ones. We are calling you to lead our people out of the nation, or out of Egypt, into the wilderness. That's who I am. That's who you tell them that they are to go forth. And so what we find here is that the Lord is telling him. Now, the first thing that Moses said, remember his excuses. Who am I that I am to go where? To Pharaoh. That was his first question. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? I'll take care of that. You just go. But wait a minute. Who am I to go to my people, the Israelites? Who am I to go? They will listen. What? Who am I to say sent me? Because I'm going to go into... Remember what they did? You remember what they did when I was down there before? And the first day I protected someone, but I ended up killing the soldier. The next day I saw two of my brethren fighting. And you know, one of the things that I did was I broke it up and said, you know, brethren, you're kindred here. You shouldn't be fighting amongst the nations. What they said, who hath made you a judge over me? Or over us? Who hath made you a judge? And are you going to kill us like you killed that soldier yesterday? So the next thing he's looking at is that, first of all, if I go to Pharaoh, they're after me. If I go to my own people, they're in Israel, or in Egypt rather, what are they going to do? They're going to turn against me because they've already said is that who died and left you in charge? That's what they were saying. So he's got already all of these walls that he's throwing up about why he can't go. I'm happy tending sheep. That's what I'm happy with. I'm 80 years of age. By the way, is that it tells us the Lord's not done. until He calls you home. So, you know, if you're not 80 yet, and I don't know anybody here that's 80, God's still working. And by the way, is that another 40 years? He's going to be going through the wilderness. 120 years that Moses was used of God. So he really didn't start his big effort until he was 80. Oftentimes we look at retiring at 65, 70 years of age. God says, I got something great for you to do at age 80. You're not done yet. And so we look at it as that, because oftentimes what we look at is that, let the younger people do it. I'm done my time. Let the younger people do it. If God hadn't called you home, He's not done with you yet. Now, granted, you may not be able to keep up with some of the young people. But because of why? Just because our bodies are frail. And they start falling apart after a number of years. But it doesn't say that we can't keep going for the Lord. I find in Scripture, I'm going to just give you this for added benefit this morning, is that you go in and you read, especially in the book of Titus, where Paul's writing to Titus, he said, you know, let the aged men do what? Teach younger men. Give them wisdom of what you've learned over the years. Let the aged women teach the younger women. Give them the wisdom that you've had. So, we may not be in certain types of roles that we did when we were younger, but you know what the Lord says? There's still things for you to do. Now that also has something to say about our young people. Never discount the older people, because they've got years of experience. Well, we're living in a different time period. We're living in, but there's still the same issues that they had back 30, 40 years ago, or issues you're dealing with. They're just a little different. They got a little different makeup to them, if you will, but they're still the same issues. We have family issues, we have financial issues, we have spiritual issues, we have mental issues, emotional issues. They're just all the same things, they're just maybe have in a different package. But learn, young people learn from the older people, if you will, because they've already experienced many of these things. So we find here, as we continue reading verse 16 of our text, he says, go. I don't want any more excuses. Go. And gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Go. Now, Moses is still in his mind, still dealing with, if I go to Pharaoh, they're going to kill me. If I go to my people, they're going to reject me. Why go? Isn't there somebody else that can go? What he had missed out on, what he still hasn't moved into, if you will, is remembering, is the fact is that God's people, God heard His people calling out. God heard His people calling out, and they needed to be delivered. They needed someone to deliver them out of all of the issues that they were having to deal with, and all of the suffering that they were having to deal with. And Moses is looking at this, and he's still been looking at this, with respect to himself. Self-preservation is what he's listening to. Remember what the token was, he says. When you bring the people out, you're going to worship me in this place. this mountain, you're going to worship me. So know that I'm going to be with you. Now he's also told him here, as we are reading through this text, he said there in verse 19, he says, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. But it says, but I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that, he will let you go. Tell him you want to go out for 3 days to worship. Your God, God of the Hebrews, has said, go out 3 days and worship me. That's what he says. And so what we find here is that God is telling him not only what he's going to do, but he's telling him of what the response is going to be when he gets down there. But I'm still going to bring you out. I'm going to bring all of these folks out. So what we find here is that God had, you know, for some 40 or 80 years, God had prepared Moses for this specific service. And now God is calling him to this specific service. So we've been prepared. We don't know about all the preparation that's gone on in the past. How is it, God, you're going to use me in this way? I'm a sheep herder now. For 40 years I've been tending sheep. But you know, over 40 years, you know the wilderness. You know how to look for water. You know how to look for things in the wilderness. You know how to lead. Now I want you to take what you've learned with sheep that don't talk back to you that much. And now you're going to deal with people. They're going to be led and need to be led because they're going to be in the wilderness. I want you to go. And not only when you go, I'm going to give the people favor in the sight, and I want you to come out not empty-handed. You're going to come out with treasure out of Egypt. You're going to spoil them. Chapter 4. Again, God does not want excuses when he says go. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now what was this rod? It was like a staff. It's what he used to help with, maybe it had been a walking stick. May have been used something to help bring back his, one of the sheep had gotten out of the way a little bit to bring them back, to get them back over to where he wanted them to be. But he says, there's a rod in my hand. Again, notice what he's doing. What do you have on you? What do you have with you? What do you have in your house? What do you got in your car? What do you got? Oh, I got this rod. That's what's in my hand. And he said, cast it on the ground. Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, I will tell you right here, I'm in the boat with Moses on this one. All right? I hate snakes. Don't like them. Never have liked them. Been traumatized by them, so I can understand why he fled. And then what does it say? The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. No, that's not the right end. The business end is the other end. It's got teeth on it. I grab him by the tail, he's going to turn around and bite me. I mean, I have to understand what Moses was thinking about in here, but he did what the Lord said. He put forth his hand and caught it, and what did it do? It turned into a rod in his hand. It became a rod again in his hand. Use this that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. So that was point number one. Point number one is, I want to continue to remove all of your excuses. When we say we're not equipped, when we say that we don't have the wherewithal to go forth, I want you to see that what you have, I'm going to use what you have, and with that, you'll be able to accomplish. Because his argument was, they're not going to listen. Well, I tell you, it's not every day you throw a rod down and it turns into a serpent. Not every day you can reach down by the tail, pick it up, and it turns back into the rod. They're going to get an idea that I have sent you. That's sign number one. It says that, then it says in verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. In other words, put it into thy coat, if you will. Take your hand. Put it now in thy hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, part of the reason why, he said, well, why in the world would they need these kinds of signs? Part of the reason was, is from this perspective, is that there were a lot of sorcerers and magicians in Egypt. They could say that you're just a charlatan. How do we know that God has spoken to you? I mean, how difficult is it to throw a rod down and turn into a serpent? Later on, what did the servants of Pharaoh do? Threw rods down, they turned into what? They had their incantations, turned into serpents. So, you know, anybody can do that. Well, but how many people, though, then can do what? Take their hand, put it in their bosom, put it in their side, pull it out, leprous, put it back in, comes back out, now it looks like regular skin. How many people can do that? So if they didn't know the first, they don't agree with the first sign, do the second sign. Again, I'm wanting you to do these things. I'm giving you this power. I'm showing you these signs so that they may do what? Listen. Now, let's think about the early church. The early church is that after there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were given some special spiritual gifts. For what reason? Especially being able to speak in unknown languages. We know that they were there for Pentecost. There were some 16 different dialects that were Jewish dialects, that because they had been dispersed to all kinds of regions in the known world at that time. Is that one of the spiritual gifts that they gave was what? Being able to speak in that unlearned tongue. And so they were able to speak what? They were able to speak the Word of God. And they heard the Word of God being preached in their own language. And it says that every man heard in his own tongue, in his own language. And as a result, those that believed in what Peter and the other apostles were preaching in their own language, it says they, after hearing Peter preach that day, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent." That's what you need to do. Repent. And we know that that means, and believe what you've heard. Turn to Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Repent. And then, after you've trusted in Christ, be baptized. Not to be saved, but because you've been saved, because you've been cleansed internally, then show forth that you've been done so by being baptized. And then it says, those that had heard the Word, those that had then been baptized, they were then added to the church. And we know there were 3,000. Why were some of these spiritual gifts given to the early church? Because they didn't have the completed Bible. It wasn't available to them at that time. They had the Old Testament. They were starting to just live the things that we have the fortunate availability to us. We have all of the New Testament. And so some of the spiritual gifts that were given was so that they knew that these individuals that came forth to teach about Jesus and the resurrection, they knew that this, who gave you authority to speak in this way? Who gave you this authority? God gave us the authority. He gave us His commission for the church. And as a result, they taught and they preached, and some of these signs were used to show that they had the authority of God to be able to preach the Word of God to them. But what were they preaching? You need to be saved. Repent. You need to be saved. Now we know that those spiritual gifts that were there for the early church, we don't need them anymore. We have three abiding gifts, faith, hope, and charity. Why do we not need them anymore? Because of the fact we have the completed Bible. The Scriptures teach us today, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are we to go and do? Preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And when they have been won to the Lord, we are to baptize them. After they've been baptized, they're to be added to the congregation. And then we're to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what the Great Commission is all about. The things that we go out with, is we go and we take the Word of God. But you know, we don't go alone. We don't go by ourselves. We don't go in our own strength. We take the Word of God, but we take the Spirit of God with us. And the Spirit of God convicts the heart of man so that people can know that what we're preaching and teaching is true. Several years ago, I was knocking on the door, talking to an individual about Christ. And the individual said, you know, I don't know how many people have come by my door. I've had Jehovah's Witness, I've had these people, I've had these people. He said, how do I know what you're telling me is true? How do I know that what you say is true? I said, you know what? Stop right there. I don't want you to listen to me except for one thing I'm going to tell you right now. Because I'm going to stop talking. Because you're right. How do I know what you say is true? How do I know? Because I've had all these different people telling me how to be saved, how to get to heaven, and they've all come with different ideas, different methods, different ways. How do I know that yours is right? How do I know that? I said, you know what? I'm going to stop talking, and I want the Bible and the Spirit of God to speak to you directly. Open up John chapter 3 for yourself and start reading it. Marvel not that I say unto thee, thou must be born again. Marvel not. And then we know that was a dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't believe a word I say, believe what the Word of God says. And let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. That's what I told the man that day. I don't know if he went and read his Bible, but you see, he wasn't going to listen to anything I had to say. He wasn't going to listen anymore because, you see, I was just another door knocker. That's all he saw from me. But I'll tell you, if he would really open up the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to his heart and the Spirit of God, then what we would find is that man, if he really listened, if he would turn and see that God was speaking to him, then he could be saved. You see, those early gifts of the church, we don't need those anymore because we have the Word of God. We've got the completed Word of God. But you see, in the same similar sense with Moses, they're not going to believe me. All right, what do you got in your hand? A rod. Threw it down, turned into a serpent, pick it up by the tail, turns back into a rod. They don't believe that sign. Stick your hand into your bosom, pull it out. Leprous, put it back in. Leprosy all gone. Okay? Now, if that's not good enough, alright, verse 9, and it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So, what do we have here? He says, I want you to go. I want you to speak to the people. I want you to talk to the people. I want you to bring the people out. But he says, I've given you three different types of abilities so that they will know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who made them, is the one who is going to lead you out. But you know what? Moses still had excuses. Look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I am not eloquent. You know, there's a lot of times we don't think we can speak, but the Lord can help us to speak. The Lord can help us to speak. We throw up so many excuses. And Moses, again, he's just not committed yet to going down. He's just not ready to go down, there to be the one to deliver them out of the atrocities, out of the persecution, out of the suffering. And notice the response in verse 11 and 12. It says, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So you know what? All the excuses, the Lord just keeps pushing them away. But Moses keeps throwing up these excuses. I can't. I will tell you right now, You, if you say, I can't, Lord, you're no different than Moses. If I say, I can't, Lord, I'm no different than Moses. Because you see, what Moses was looking at, they're going to reject me. Pharaoh's going to reject me. The people are going to reject me. I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't do it. I can't do it. And you're right, you can't do it. But he says, who made your mouth? Who formed you? I will give you everything you need to speak. In fact, though, we have that also found in the New Testament as well, that the Lord says you may come before kings, you may come before magistrates, you may come before judges, you may come before just people on the street, and they're going to come and they're going to want to know by what authority are you here speaking. And he says, don't worry about what they about standing before them. I will give you what you need to speak, but I will caution you this. If you don't do what the Lord says, that we're to study His Word so we may know it, how is He going to bring recall back of what you need to speak? You see, one of the difficulties we have is that, is from this perspective, is that how many times have you been asked to go to witness to someone? And you say, well, I can't do that. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I can't go forth. And what are we thinking in our mind? They're going to reject me. They're going to reject God. They're going to reject the message. They're going to reject everything. And really, it's about me. They're not rejecting you. If they reject anything, they're rejecting the message that they need to be saved. Sometimes Christians get caught in a trap of saying, you know what? I know the Roman road. I know the Roman road. You know, I'll start with Romans 3:23, and I'll jump over here to Romans 6:23. I'll go over here to Romans 10, and I'll just conclude it, and that ought to save them, right? Just Roman road. If I just spit out the Roman road, that's all it is. No, I'm going to tell you right now. Roman road is a good thing to know, but it's not the only thing you need to know. Because you see, a person may not be ready to hear the Roman road. They may need to hear John 3:16. They may need to hear something else. They may be having a struggle, and before you ever can get to the Roman road, you've got to show them God's love. Their house may have fallen down. They may be struggling physically. They may be struggling emotionally. They may be struggling financially. Before you can get them to the Roman road, you're going to need to befriend them. They got to know you love them, that you trust, that they can trust you about what you're going to tell them next. They need to understand that Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Jesus cares for them. And you see, if all you go in and you go in with your piece of paper and say, well, let me read these verses. Let me read this verse to you. And that's all they hear, that I will tell you, is that you're not speaking to them, their heart. And all you're, what you're trying to do is say, well, I've read the Roman road. Why can't you just be saved? You see, my point is that you don't know the heart of the individual. You don't know where they are in their life. But God does. God knows what they need. That's why it's important. Yes, it's important to know the Roman road. Yes. But it's also important for you to know other places of Scripture, other passages of Scripture, and for that individual what their specific need is, so that God can recall that to you so that you may be able to use it to address their needs so that they will be more open. And you know what? You may win them to the Lord and never even get to the Roman road, because you gave them what they needed to hear from Scripture that they needed to hear. But oftentimes we start from this perspective, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. The Lord says, who made your mouth? Who made your hands? Who made your feet? Who made you? I will be there with you. Moses, he's throwing up all these excuses. And look at verse 13 of our text. Our 13 says, and he said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now you know, a lot of times what ends up happening is this, is that we start throwing all these excuses up, and here's some of the reason for some of our excuses. One is that I don't like the task He's called me to. That's what Moses was dealing with. Give me a different task, Lord. I'll do that willingly. But we don't like the task. Sometimes we may say, well, you know, I've gotten a little bit too old for that. Can't do it. One of the churches we were in years ago, There was a man in our congregation. I love this man to death. He was 80 years old. I never saw him as 80. I always thought he was about 60. Somebody ended up telling me one day, because we were out doing something. He was always doing stuff with us. And so we were out doing, I don't know, we were playing volleyball or something. His name was Bill. I said, Bill, come on in and play. They said, do you know Bill's 80 years old? Never dawned on me. Never dawned on me, because Bill never carried an age of an 80-year-old man. He was just, whatever was going on, he was in the middle of it. And he taught me a lot of things by his attitude, by his actions. Is that, you know, that until the Lord called him home, he was just going to be active. He was going to keep doing things. Now, granted, there were some physical things that he couldn't do. But sometimes when we get called and we say, well, I'm too old, and I just don't have, and sometimes we go the other side. I'm too young. I don't have the experience. I'm too young. I don't have the experience. This task that you're calling me to, Lord, is just too great. And again, we often look at ourselves and see defeat. Think about this. They actually got into the wilderness later on, and what did Moses do? He sent out 12 spies. Go spy out the land. And they came back, oh, this glowing report. They said, you know, this, it's the land that we were promised is the land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's a great land, but you know what we also saw? The sons of Anak. The giants. We saw the giants. And here's what they ended up saying as recorded in Numbers 13 and 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we, and notice what it says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. You see, we defeat ourselves. It's because we don't look at God as promised. He's brought up, in this case, He brought them out of Egypt into the land of wilderness. He says, I promised you all of this land, and you're going to be able to take it. I'm going to go before you, and we're going to conquer it. Again, here's another reason why we throw up all these excuses. The Lord tells us to go. He says, we'd say, but we don't like that task, because you know why? It's going to move me out of the comfort zone that I have. The task may require us that we change our motives, our attitudes toward others in order to perform our service unto God. And let me expound on that. From Scripture, Peter, he was a Jew of a Jew. Remember what Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Peter was a Jew of Jews. He knew the law. Cornelius wanted to know about God. Want to know about Christ. You want to know about salvation. And Cornelius sent some servants. It was instructed to send servants to get Peter and bring him back to his house. Peter gets to the door with his friends from Joppa. Gets to the door of Cornelius. And the first thing he says, you know, Cornelius, by law, it is unlawful for me to even step into your house. By law, meaning the Jewish law. Unlawful for me to step into your house. But God had told me to go inside your house. And you know the story there, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10, is that when Cornelius and his household became saved, what did Peter say? He says, I know without a shadow of a doubt now that God is not a respecter of persons, that all men might be saved. You see, sometimes we have to be gotten out of our comfort zone. We have to go to people, places, and speak to people that we would not normally go to. And then we sometimes have our own agenda. Well, when I have time and when I'm ready, then I'll go do what you're calling me to do. When I have time, when I'm ready, I'll do what your this task is. And then sometimes we rationalize that our agenda, is God's agenda, and we cloak it under the mask of religion. We just wrap religion. Lord, I'm serving you. You ought to be happy with my service. I'm doing it in your name. Aren't you happy with it? Why would you call me to something else? Why would I go do something else when I'm doing what I want to do? And it's in your name. I've slapped your name on it. This is the name of Jesus, but I didn't call you to that service. I've got a service for you. I've got a calling for you. And so sometimes, again, think about... And so as a result, we find that we make all these excuses. And you know, sometimes I have to ask this question, why do we not have more youth involved in service and calling today? It's because they've listened to their parents make excuses for too long. That's why many times we don't have our young people engaging in service unto the Lord is because the adults or parents have made so many excuses over the years as to why we can't serve God as He's calling us. Well, you know, one of the things that we find is that in this calling, look back in our text again, verse 13, And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Verse 14, we ought to take this to note, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, God had called him to do something. He showed him all the things. I will be with you. I've made your mouth. You say you're not eloquent. I'll give you everything you need to see, and I'll show you that you've got, and I'm going to do all kinds of wonders before Pharaoh. All kinds of wonders before him. Just to let your own people know that I've called you. You've got the three different things. You've got the rod that turns into a snake. Pick it up, it's back to a rod. You got your hand, put it in your bosom, pull it out, leprous, put it back in, non-leprous. Go down to the river, get some water into a vessel, pour it out on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. I'm giving you these signs, you're going to know. But I want you to go and I want you to lead the people. But I'm not eloquent. Send somebody else. I can't speak. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And I wonder how many times God gets angry at us because we make so many excuses why we can't do something for God. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. I will tell you right now is that I truly believe that Moses lost out on some blessings. He was blessed in many ways, yes. Because he did go, he led the people out, yes. But one of the things he lost some blessings on is because God had to say, okay, Aaron can be your mouthpiece. He speaks well, you tell him what to say, he'll say it. You see, what I find here is that how many times have we missed out on blessings because the Lord had to bring somebody in to do what, to help out with what we were asked to do. Remember, he says. Now, there's nothing wrong. Now, I don't want us to get the wrong idea here that the Lord is going to leave us alone in the sense that we're all in this by ourselves and we don't have any help and support. That's not what I'm saying. For what Moses was being called by God, God was going to give him everything he needed. He didn't need Aaron. He didn't need him. He could be the leader that God would have him to be. Sometimes we rely on somebody else so much that we miss sight of what God is calling us to do. And what we do is if we're not careful, somebody comes along and says, well, I need your help, and they come in and start helping, and we start putting all the work onto them. We put all the work onto them. That's not what was intended here. The work was, Moses, I have a special job for you to do. A special job for you to do. And as a result, you need to do this. Now, there are times that work needs to be disseminated out. Think about there in, as it's spoken there in Acts chapter 6. The men, the people came and they were complaining about the Grecian widows not being served, not being taken care of. And what did the apostles say? Choose you out 7 men of good report and full of the Holy Ghost. And that work then will be what? Disseminated and spread out amongst them. They will do the work. What will we do? What we will do is we will stay true to study and prayer and serving God in the capacity He's called us to. Now, could the apostles have done it? Yes. But God wasn't calling them to that service. The people were trying to call them to the service, but God said to the apostles, you need some help in this manner. Later on, if you study about what Jethro came and observed Moses, Moses had led the people out, but Moses became the judge. And what was he doing? Day and night, all day long, he was hearing everything. Everything from I stubbed my toe yesterday to I've got a land issue over here and I've got to deal with that. And Jethro told him, he says, Moses, you're just going to run yourself ragged. Now, even though he was called to lead, it didn't mean that in some cases he needed to, you know, spread the work out. And that's what a good leader does. He separates the work out and says, okay, I need you to take care of this and take care of this. He was not giving up his leadership role, but there are times that it's important for us to segue some of the work out. In this particular case, though, there was only one man that God was calling to do, and that was Moses. It was not Aaron. It was Moses. And Moses said, or God told him, he says, I will let your brother help you. He will be your mouth, and you'll speak through him. But what I picked up on in verse 14 is that God got angry with him. The anger of the Lord came against him. You know, when God enables us and God sends us out to do His service, if you really want to be successful in the work He's called you to, you need to demonstrate complete submission and trust. I truly believe that God has a specific area of service for each and every human being. I want you to hear what I just said. Every human being, God has a specific service and calling, divine calling for every human being. The issue is, it cannot be activated until you trust in Jesus as Savior. Upon Him activating that, meaning you've trusted in Christ, now your service you can engage in. Your divine called service. There's a lot of people that try to work in a divine called service before salvation, and I'll tell you it's not for what He's wanting you to do. Because you haven't met the first qualification, trust in the Lord. When you trust in Him with your heart, you believe in Him, you repent of your sin, you trust in Him as Savior, then what ends up happening is that now you can present yourself unto Him and say, now I'm available for your service. When we allow Him to serve us and we commit ourselves to Him, you are allowing Him to enable you to do that which you're called to do. Moses was trying to enable himself. That's why he got in trouble. I can't do this. I can't do this. In other words, I cannot enable myself to do this. When you submit yourself unto the Lord, He can enable you. How do we know what the Lord wants us to do today? Study and pray. That's what the communication is. I pray to Him and I study Him. I pray to Him and I study Him. That is what two-way communication is. I pray to Him, what is it you would have me to do? Then I study Him. I study His Word. And as a result, His Spirit speaks to my heart. And as a result, I know what He's calling me to do. That's how we communicate. He speaks to my spirit through His Spirit. He speaks to my spirit through His Word. And as a result, we can do great things for the Lord. But He has to be the one to enable us. In bringing this into summary this morning, if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, you're never going to accomplish anything for the Lord. If you haven't trusted in Him. If you trusted Him, and when you trusted Him, the very moment you trusted Him as Savior, then He can start using you. And He'll equip you to do everything that He's calling you to do. As I've told you before, I never had an idea that I was going to be standing here pastoring. Never had an idea as I was growing up. But I look back on my life and I saw how that the Lord exposed me to many things about a church. How it operates. How it functions. How that what it means to have teachers, what it means to have treasurers, what it means to have deacons. I was exposed to all of that. And then the Lord called me to preach. And not only to preach, but to start a new work. Daunting task, but He said, you know what, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I've equipped you. I've given you everything you need to know. Have I made mistakes? Yep. And those mistakes have been because I was the enabler. When I allowed Him to enable me, when I allowed Him to show me the way, things worked like clockwork. And you see, that's exactly what God will do for each and every one of us if we will open our heart to Him. When He calls us, You see that burning bush? Don't just let it stand there and burn. Turn and see what the Lord is calling you to do. Turn and see it. And then He can use you in His service. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what we've learned through Moses' life, his mistakes, but also, Lord, that later on, if we continue to study about his willingness to go, how he was used of You. Lord, I just pray as Your Spirit has searched our hearts this morning, if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, we know that Your Spirit calls us to turn and see. Turn and see that Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood so that we may have salvation. Lord, whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.